Well, to finish out our conference tonight, Brother Byron Cromwell will be speaking. He spoke last year through our live stream conference, and they were to attend then. And so they were one of the three families scheduled then, the only one that could reschedule for this year. And so we are glad to have them. Their ministry is unique in that they're not just going to one country of the world and staying there, but ministering in an itinerant type ministry where they help with various needs of various churches. And the next will be going over into Africa to help with setting up of a Bible Institute. So please give your attention as he preaches what the Lord has laid upon his heart tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, Pastor Redke. I first called and contacted Pastor Schweitzer. We were in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And the time change was such, and this was the first time I'd been serving overseas and I'd had a chance to call pastors while I was overseas and serving. Usually, actually it was the second. The first time was in Mexico City, but previously for our year-long service commitments and assignment to Mongolia and to Cambodia prior, I was out of contact, and so I was scrambling around for meetings, but now I had a chance to tell pastors, and it is a blessing when I can do this. Here's our service that we're undertaking now as we go out and seek support. And in the last 7 years, God's kept us busy. He's provided for us. We're just north of 80%, and looking forward to travel to Zambia, and we've seen God bless and provide for us, and of course we're stepping out. And we are stepping out on faith to do this, but, you know, God hasn't let us down yet. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Not only has he provided for our needs, but he cuts our expenses, even as we seek to achieve our support goal. And God's blessed us. He's directed us. This is really as much as I've said in a long time about support, but it's not just the financial support. It's the fact that God has shown us a new area of service every time that we see one particular assignment close. And again, let me challenge the young people and those of you who have not yet found or considered a full-time or a permanent position of service to consider some itinerant work and see where God will take you in it. We have more work than we can do, and there is a need. In fact, one of the pastors that supports us said, I need to take a sabbatical. I need to get some more training for my ministry. He has a Bible Institute degree. God's blessed his ministry, he says, but to take the next step, I got to get some more training. Do you know anybody that can spell me in the pulpit while I go and take classes for a master's degree? And I'm praying with him. I'm looking around, but I can't find anybody. And that's God's going to have to provide. Would it be one of you? Who's been away to Bible college maybe and has come back and kind of on one foot and the other. This is a foot in the door ministry, and it is needed. It's a wonderful opportunity to grow as you serve, which is really the way that God grows us. Thank you for the accommodation, the meals, the fellowship. My wife and I have been remarking that this missions conference is just right, and the special and sobering privilege to bring the last message of the conference, and I'm very grateful for that too. We appreciate the goodie bags and the baskets. We're going home with a little bit more than we brought with us, and we're very thankful for that. Luke chapter 5 this evening. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, he being Jesus, and Gennesaret being another name for the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Faithful servants will recognize specific occasions when Jesus is asking us to do more. And if you are a faithful and obedient servant that God can reach, this time will not come as a moment of high drama. But there will be a moment when you will understand that if you are to take the next step of obedience in the path that God has put before you, you may not know where that step is going to be. Like my father said about ruts in the road in Alaska, he said, sometimes, son, you can't find the bottom of it. And you don't know where that bottom's going to be. You don't know what other people are going to think about you for doing this. Maybe what Jesus is asking you to do is not the conventional wisdom. But you must be obedient to take that step, whether you know where it's going to end or not. We must let God prepare us in small steps, and to do so His way. Let God do His work in you to work through you. But our flesh throws up barriers. We want to do only what is convenient. We want to act within our limits. Now, let's not get carried away. Let's not go too far too fast. I know what I can accomplish, and I'll do that much, and I'm not planning on doing any more. Or sometimes we make knowledge a condition of obedience. I served in Army intelligence for 8 years. I was mentioning to some of the folks here at dinner, and the Army taught me Cambodian language. I thought I would be a linguist, or I would be a missionary to Cambodia. I was for a year. But we make knowledge a condition of obedience, and in the Army, the joke was you might be from military intelligence if you were given a direct order and your response was, why? It's more than just a notion. And you're dealing with a bunch of people who were trained to use their heads and not their backs, and sometimes leadership, it's a different type of leadership in an intel outfit, let's put it that way. But the flesh wants to make knowledge a condition of obedience. But at some point, God will direct you to that next step. It will be beyond your desires, maybe your intention, your knowledge, but the obedient step is obvious. Sometimes it's ill-defined. For the first 6 years of our ministry, I could not tell you where I was going to be 18 months into the future. And that raised eyebrows and dismissed me from some pastors who might otherwise have supported me had I been in a conventional ministry. Lord, what am I doing here? Is this going to work? But would you be prepared when Jesus asks for more? We're going to talk a little bit about that preparation this evening, about how God fits us and the mistakes that we're prone to make as God fits us for His service. Because at some point, Christian, if you're faithful, you will see when Jesus is asking you for more. Let's pray and begin. Lord, we thank You again for this time, this opportunity to preach Your Word, to hear Your Word preached. I thank You, Lord, for the chance to hear other men preach, and the opportunity to come aside and rest a while during this conference. Thank You, Lord, for the individuals to whom you've led us, the fellowship that we've had here, the chance to for the accommodation and the safe travel that You've given us, and how You've used Your people to provide for us, and may we not take that for granted. Pray, Lord, that You'd watch over me now as I preach, that this would be what You want to hear, not what I find interesting, that the message would be that Your Holy Spirit would go before me as You promised He would do. He would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, that He would guide believers in all truth, and that Your word would not return unto You void this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, notice that Jesus met Peter at work. Jesus wants to meet you at work. He wants to meet you in your daily routine. Meeting with God should not be reserved entirely for coming to church. Yes, we come to church to worship. Don't let me mistake that. But this should be only the beginning. It should be the reset, I think the popular vernacular is, to have a reset. It should be a tune-up. It should not be the sum and circumference of all your Christian service and obedience to God. You're not obedient if this is it in your mind. But Jesus wants to meet you at work, and allowing you to be challenged for your faith is an evidence of your salvation. The devil wants to see you as being accosted to a situation for which you're not prepared. Don't let the devil write his commentary into the Word of God. Rather, look at this as an opportunity for God to use you. Look with me, please, at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. A challenge to your faith is an opportunity to witness, and that's when God shows up. Don't look now, but the Holy Spirit is using you. That period of flux that you're in when you're put on the spot for your faith. In fact, I still do bullet casting. Ammunition's getting expensive. And so when you cast bullets, you have to melt the lead, and you melt the lead, and you flux it carefully, and you look at it, you flux it, you skim it, you look closely, and you don't want to fall in. But if you can see your face in it, you know the lead's ready to work. But it's not just so that you can sit there and admire yourself in a pot of 700-degree lead. The point is, I need that to make a casting. When God puts you in flux, He's gearing you up for production. Have faith in that. Don't let the devil sit and point to you, the reason this is happening is you weren't prepared. No, in a ideal sense, you can never be fully prepared, but God will use you. He will use you if you let Him. John 16:13 was part of what I prayed before the message. John 16:13, God promises that the Holy Spirit will guide believers in all truth. And what is that truth? John 17:17 records Jesus praying in the garden for us. And He asks of God, sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do you get ready to go out and face the day? You spend time in the Word of God. Now, I'm not prepared to say that if you're looking at the genealogies in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you're necessarily going to find in your own mind the opportunity to witness that you would reading the first three chapters of the book of John. But God needs us to pay attention to all of it and have faith that God will use what's there. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to guide you according to the Word of God and promised that the Holy Spirit would help you to prepare. Jesus met Peter at work. He wants to meet you prepared to use you in His service, and He allows a period of flux to make that happen. Then Jesus asked to use Peter. Jesus is going to want to use what you have and what you can do. Now, first of all, Peter could have refused. He could have said, no, Lord, that boat is my inventory. That's part of my fleet. That's how I make money. I can't risk it just on this short notice for an evangelistic outreach. You know, I need time to prepare, and I believe in preparation. But Peter could have refused. And also remember, Jesus owns everything. He won't take what He is not given, starting with your soul, if you would receive His salvation, and going on throughout your life. Jesus is going to challenge you to bring Him more, to give Him more, to do more that He commands you. Jesus then let Peter serve in an important way. When we went to Mongolia, it was important. That house was important to us. Jason Muller's house and the ministry that God gave him to lead were also important. These were big things. But when the moment came that Pastor Dameron invited us to his office, and when we consider relieving the Mullers, and I had thought, you know, this is like Luke chapter 14, where the ruler had the feast, and then he came to the man who had just bought a piece of property. The man said, I bought a piece of property. I haven't looked at it yet. Please have me excused. And that was how I felt. And I told Pastor Dameron, we just bought 4 bedrooms and 2.5 bathrooms and 2.5-car garage for my wife and I and the cat. And we still got this mortgage. That's exactly right. Byron, Jason, and Becky have 5 kids, and I got no place to put them. Then I saw God's will. If you put what you have in God's hands, He'll show you His will with it. So Jesus let Peter serve in an important way. The boat was a big commitment. And you know, the big commitments are easy. God will also bless you to serve when it's convenient, just as much as He will bless you to serve when it is not. God can be glorified through obedience as we give from abundance, and as we do what we're good at. A life of sanctification and sacrifice begins with these small steps of big things. The point is, Christian, you don't sanctify yourself by making things difficult. And don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you should. Because after this, Jesus got into Peter's business. The Bible tells us in verse 4, now when He had left speaking, we don't know exactly what Jesus said. And evidently Peter didn't either. I believe that following this illustration given in the first 4 verses of Luke chapter 5, we see Peter in the back of his net, mending his net and steering the boat to keep it pointed in the right direction while Jesus preached. It was a natural sounding board. You had Jesus on the boat over water where sound will carry toward this group of people that is sitting on the gentle rise and slope of the shore. It makes perfect sense to do that. And Peter was in the back minding the boat, keeping it pointed, and I think also mending his nets. I think context bears that out. You know, there's some people, they only know that the preacher's talking when the preacher is finished. Some people only come to church and start paying attention when let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, and as the pianist plays, would you please come forward? And you know the thing, okay? And this is how some of us train ourselves. You go to church because you've always gone to church, because you expect what's normal, because you're not looking for God to do anything. You leave church unprepared if you don't pay attention. If you're dismissive, you're not letting God train you to respond to His Word. Service to God and learning what God has for you in this meeting, like any other, is as much to do with your posture in church as it is with the subject that's being taught. There may be something you're going to face this week that you might not have been prepared to face if you hadn't come to church and paid attention. And it may not be me that brought it. It may be the missionary presentation. It may be an offhand remark that the pastor made in introduction from the pulpit. It could be any of a number of things. We know that God works in church. We build buildings for as a place to worship. Now come to church expecting for God to do that. This is not difficult. Because this common and convenient posture is where you will discover barriers to preparation. Look now, when Jesus had left speaking in verse 4, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Remember, Jesus is getting into Peter's business, and He did this by asking Peter to do something unusual. In the daytime, He told Peter, go out into the middle of the lake and drop your nets. I used to work in a secular college to pay for part of it, in the mechanized seafood process houses on Bristol Bay, in the Bristol Bay coast of Alaska. That's my home state where I'm from. And I worked one summer at Togiak Fisheries and one summer in the International Seafoods at Igagik. And if you can pronounce those names right, you're ahead of me. And at Igagik, what the set netters did, they did not go out on boats. They had a plot of beach assigned to them like a mining claim. And it was 100 yards wide, and I think it went out 200 yards. What these fishermen would do, they would anchor their net with buoys, and then they would run it out at low tide for 200 yards. The tide would come in at night, close to shore. The red salmon were looking for the entry to the river that they had hatched to go back and spawn, and that's where the set nets and the gill nets would catch them. We would get these fish. They were still moving when they entered the process machinery. That stuff was fresh. Then we cleaned it, we gutted it, we packed it into totes with the skin still on them and the scales still on them, half fish and half ice by weight. We packed them on board propeller-driven aircraft, DC-3s and DC-6s, big four-engine gasoline-powered, fueled, piston-driven aircraft. They would land on the beach after the nets and everything had been cleared, and then that airplane would turn around. We'd load up the DC-6, I think could take 17,000 pounds. We'd put 17 totes on that thing, and it would go flying out. Immense rumble. But the set netters fished at night. They fished close to shore. That was how they found how they got their catch. That was when the fish swam up to the surface to feed. It was Peter's profession for him to turn and tell Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. He knew what he was talking about. So Jesus asked Peter to do something unusual. Jesus asked Peter to do something potentially embarrassing. Coming up empty all night was not unusual, but going back in the middle of the day was odd. That's not the way you're supposed to fish. Then Peter would also face embarrassment. First he came back empty, then he went out into the middle of the day. Peter, you look like you've been out in the sun too long. And then it looks like he's going to be embarrassed because this was odd. This was not the usual. It was also inconvenient. The boat was important. It was easy. Everybody saw it. You just had to make the commitment and it ran itself, it seemed. But now Peter would have to get up and do something about what the master said. Daytime fishing was not only unusual and a potential source of embarrassment, it was unscheduled work. Ministries fail and souls go unreached because we've got our own methods. We've got our metrics. We've got our ideas. We know what worked for us in the past, and there's a temptation to say that if this worked for us in the past, that it's the way ministry should be pursued into the future. God doesn't work that way. And there's going to be times that God's going to ask you to do something unusual, not only to please Him, that should be the most important thing, but also so that you can be a blessing to someone else. Don't be dismissive. This lack of preparation caused Peter also to question God's will in these unfamiliar circumstances where he faced embarrassment. Look at verse 5 again. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Peter was tempted just like Eve. When the devil asked her, Yea, hath God said? Peter gave excuses and he argued with Jesus. We've been at this all night. We didn't get anything in here. What are you talking about? Go out and fish in the middle of the day? That's not how it's done. I make my living doing this. No. Satan uses small things to invite disobedience. Sometimes, Christian, you forget that all obedience glorifies God. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. All means everything. Even the small things that sometimes the world and other Christians and other family members will never see, but God takes note. God wants small things. Don't resent. Rejoice. God wants what's unusual. Don't doubt. Do. And rejoice that God's given you. Our pride and our flesh likes to rejoice in great things and say that small things are demeaning. But if you fight God's conviction, then the issue is important to you. It's like a teenager that you argue with him and you say, why is this so important that you're arguing with me? Because what's he said? Well, you know, what we're arguing about isn't important. Then why are you arguing? Why are you arguing? Deal with this with the ecumenists in Christian service and even some close to me at my home in Alaska where somebody challenges you, why are you so strict and rigid? You give a Bible reason and the first thing they say is that's not important. Don't let the devil tell you what isn't important about the Word of God and about His will for you. If he says take just a small step for now and it seems like he'll get back to us when he's ready, then you let God tell you to take that small step. You take that small step, you park it there and rejoice and wait for God to show you what next to do. Don't make it hard for God to bless you. Just be obedient and rejoice. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. God's not given you His commandments to make your life difficult. They may not be pleasant, but God promises rejoicing and not mirth. Sometimes we like to think we're independent Baptists. There has to be a harder way. No, that's not necessarily the way it's supposed to be. But our flesh likes to think otherwise. If you fight God's conviction, the issue is important, because if God convicts you, then the issue is important to Him. God convicts you maybe not to be the first one to get to the punchline at work so that the Holy Spirit can be made manifest in some other small issue at that very moment. Be sensitive. God convicts you that maybe you need to invest more time in your Christian service or in your service at church. Maybe you need to spend more time praying about these building plans that are on the wall here and the goal that God has given to reach those plans. Maybe God just wants you to spend more time in prayer with Him. That comes to mind, you should maybe pray about what color socks to wear. Maybe God just wants you to pray, period, and to be prepared to listen to Him as He leads you. If God convicts, however large, small, or seemingly obtuse, or insignificant our flesh makes it the issue to be, it's important to God. But Peter didn't do that. That was too easy. Peter applied his own knowledge. Lord, we toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Christian, you never inform God of anything. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurred to God? Jesus knows your circumstances. He knows your frustrations. He knows your experience. He knows the limits of your knowledge. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very well-known and I would hope easily recognized passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I worked at the commercial bakery, which was the last secular job I held before I went into missions 7 years ago, there was a group of men there who had been raised in Gary, Indiana. Byron, it is not summertime in Gary until the first triple homicide. At the time, 35 years ago, during the Reagan 80s, when the news media was telling those of us old enough to remember that America had the highest murder rate of any industrialized nation, Gary, Indiana had the highest per capita murder rate of any city in America, according to some sources. These men were raised there. They are my peers by age. And I worked with them. And when they would put you on the spot for your faith in a hurry, because many of them had already been evangelized but weren't truly saved, and I knew that. And they knew that, and it was a kind of a joke to them. So I'd walk up to them, they'd be having one of their lewd conversations, and they'd say, and first they'd invite me into it and see if they could catch me, and when I backed off after a while, a very short while, in fact, they would just walk up to me before the shift started. Now, Byron, look, just chill out for a minute. It's all right. Boss knows what you're doing. We just got some business to talk about here. And they'd go back to their wild laughter and their indecent conversation. But when they began to ask me serious questions or ask me questions about my faith in the Bible, I grabbed a hold and claimed the promise of Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I wanted to know where these men stood, that I could go to give them a Bible answer, I would quote from the Bible to them, I would tell them what the Bible said, and see what their response was. Doesn't mean that you're going to win every argument. It doesn't mean they're going to respect and like and shake hands and have a big group hug. It doesn't mean that they're going to agree with you and stop right there and get saved, although God is capable of doing all those things. But it does mean that the promise of God in Proverbs 16:7 will hold true, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, even his enemies and everyone else in between. You seek to please the Lord through a God-pleasing testimony that claims Scripture promises, that shares Scripture testimony, you will learn where the rest of the world stands. You will learn where those people stand. And I ended that job on good terms, and I look forward to going to work every day. Jesus knows what other people think. He wants to use your circumstances to reach the lost. But Peter, after applying his own knowledge, tried to inform God of what the situation was, and then he exercised partial obedience. What do we like to teach the kids? Partial obedience is what? Disobedience, exactly. It was a small decision that Peter made in verse 5. He, and have taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net. Jesus doesn't nag. He doesn't have to. Okay, the devil nags. The devil uses hype and ultimata. Jesus leads with a still small voice. He guides us with his eye in Psalm 32, verse 8. He wants us to want to follow and to obey him. He chastens. He doesn't give up. He won't dust his hands of us if we have ever received his salvation, being sure of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it. He's not done with you, and he's not done with any of us until we see him. But beware your small decisions. They will cost you a net. The banter you employ, the attitude you take to work or to hear the word of God, a lack of preparation to serve or answer. Christian, you never know better than to strictly obey God. But Peter did not surrender to use all he had the way God said. Look at what happened. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net, singular. Did Jesus say to let one net down? No, he said let your nets, plural, all he had. But Peter wouldn't do that. After all, if it's not worth doing, it's certainly not worth doing well. It also showed a dulled sensitivity to God's leading. Growth for Christians means leaning more and more on God. The flesh and the devil like to say, you got this. You can take care of it. You don't need to pray about this. You know the right answer. You went to church. You've been a Christian for how many years now? And you got it. You can take care of this. You don't need to stop and pray through every decision. And so Jesus let Peter fail according to his own decision-making. Look now at verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. You ever think maybe sometimes God blesses us just to spite? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, I think, gives a useful summation of this, of a situation like this. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? For the Christian, yes. You don't just repent once to be saved and it's done. And you don't keep going back to get saved again. Rather, you repent throughout your life as you let God turn you from sin and self into that next step in his will, and then the one after that, and then the one after that, to the point that you are following in the footsteps of Christ in the perfect will he has for you. But you have to be sensitive to this. Satan tempts us to take small decisions for granted. Peter didn't accomplish what Jesus told him. Read verse 6 again. When he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Peter didn't accomplish what Jesus told him to, and Peter's failure surprised him. Just because God commands you to do something doesn't mean that you're going to get it done. Because if you're trying in your flesh, you're not relying on God. God does not get the glory for that. And you're not truly obedient. It cost Peter the singular testimony of blessing. His lack of practice listening to Jesus left him unprepared to receive what God had for him. And his disobedience caused panic. Look at verse 7. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. I don't think it was a nice, gentle, guys, come over, take a look at this. No, they were screaming, help. We got all these fish. The net that I was repairing broke. I need another one. And you're going to wind up obeying God whether you plan to or not. Peter's disobedience caused panic. Peter had to conclude that he was unfit to serve Jesus. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." After he lost a net, after he had to panic in front of his partners, and at the close of verse 7, they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Wait a minute. I thought Peter just turned his boats over to Jesus' service. Why would Jesus allow his boats to begin to sink? Because Peter, having done the big thing, the easy thing that everybody saw on a type of pseudo-sanctified autopilot, then suddenly found out that Jesus was going to let him go to his own devices if he stopped obeying. Remember Peter walking on the water. As long as he had his eye on Jesus, he was fine. But as soon as he knew what the storm was, the wind and waves boisterous, Jesus coming in the middle of the storm, Peter beckoned unto him, "If it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." We know the story. But when Peter suddenly began to pay more attention to the storm than he did to the Savior, he was in it up to his neck. And so are you when you start to take your decisions back that you once began to give to Jesus. If Peter had used all the nets, others would have seen Peter's success, and he would have shared Jesus' blessing and glorified God. God teaches us to obey in all things so that we may be thankful and rejoice in peace. God gives temporal blessings, Christian, but you cannot receive them in your flesh. So Jesus let Peter see his sin. His sin was carnal. Peter did not look beyond his flesh. Peter's self-imposed limits were based on his knowledge. He was not really expecting to do Jesus or for Jesus to do anything different than what Peter would recognize. When we were in Maine, there was a young lady there. Her mother's second husband didn't want to pay for her teenage orthodontics and optometrist bills. So since he was a Navy veteran, he decided to push this young lady into the decision to join the Navy. She went and joined. The job she got, I mean, straight out of high school, was painting and scraping ships. That's the job you do when you have no other skill to offer. And I begged the pastor, "Would you let me talk with her and her father? If God's not leading her to this, she's not going to build a good testimony in this type of service." And I was denied the opportunity to do so. But we got her address after she was stationed in San Diego, and I called a pastor, and I got the name of a church with a mission, ministry to the military in San Diego, and I called, and I got her address, and I got a retired chief petty officer who, I think it was a Coast Guardsman or a sailor, who headed up the ministry to the military, and I told him, here's who she is, here's her situation, here's where she's billeted, and I was wondering, Brother Cromwell, please. We hear this all the time. The truth is that young person and most of the young people that we wouldn't invest any time in this. Most of the young people that we run into in this situation, they're running from the Lord. She doesn't want to see us. He didn't know this woman existed until I mentioned it. I wouldn't be here today except an assistant pastor saw me come to church, came back to the barracks where I was billeted, and in front of the charge of quarters, who minded the barracks on the weekend when there was no one else there, and manned the phone and would be the first in contact to anybody coming and going, and asked, what is this card and this tract on the CQ desk? And would say, that's for Specialist Cromwell. They came and they dropped that off for me, and they came to find me, and they said, if you need a ride to church, let us know. Nobody did that for this young lady. I don't know where she went or what happened to her. But it led to a conceited posture. Peter thought he could handle all the decisions himself. He did his work, remember, in the back of that boat while Jesus preached to all those people that needed to hear it because, hey, he knew how it went. Here was a tenured Christian. Peter's small and false decisions showed his lack of faith, which began with an attention to the Word of God. You see, Peter had arrived. He was saved and on his way to heaven as a successful Christian businessman. He was willing to serve God with all he had, and that was just the problem. He had promoted himself from servant to benefactor in the Lord's work and out of the consideration of small things. He became important. When I come here to a missions conference, I'm important. I get to be important. I get to preach, I get to present a ministry, I get to hobnob and fellowship with the pastor and other leaders in the ministry, ministries where I go, I enjoy good company. And I appreciate that, especially after the secular job that I left. I prayed for those people and we got along well, but they were not the Christian company that I enjoy in God's house. But I get to be important, but that doesn't promote me out of the small things. The devil tries to tell us that we're important. When I've been overseas, I have noticed that the first time when the missionary leaves, there's kind of a resettlement among members of the church. And the people that haven't been doing much, they step forward to do more, but there's always someone or a couple of someones who promote themselves out of the requirement to go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts and witness to people about Jesus Christ. There's always somebody that says the job I have in the church is too important, that's a job for new Christians who are enthusiastic about going out to serve the Lord, that they should be the ones knocking on doors. I'm too important for that. The first thing I see, and I see it every time. See, Peter put God aside to promote himself. And it was reasonably practiced, it was based on hard evidence, and undertaken with the best of intention. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, Peter put God's word aside and applied his own knowledge. And when you do that, your own knowledge is all you have. And when God shows up, you're going to be surprised. You don't need to be surprised. You don't need to panic. You don't need to fear. Jesus responded, though, to Peter. Peter looked at Jesus in verse 9, in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I don't want anything more to do with the ministry. I can't handle it." And Jesus said, "That's exactly right. You can't handle it." The Bible says, count the cost. Christian, we can't count that high. Jesus can. And what will get the young people in this ministry, the children in Sunday school and junior church, from the Sunday school class and from the pew to the pulpit and from the pew to the receptionist's office, from the pew to the piano, from the pew to the choir loft, from the pew to the vestry, is when the young people realize that they have to rely on God to promote them and not they themselves. Peter chose convenient answers. He acted within his limits and he tried to know everything. That is the result of fear. And fear demands control. If you have salvation, then your eternal life is underway and you have nothing to fear. but you are not in control. Colossians 3:3 tells us that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Christians, stay hidden. God will continue to keep you. In Philippians 1:6, as I quoted a moment ago, let God be in control through obedience to Him. Let Him keep you. He who hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it. How did we know Jesus is continuing to perform it? When we forsake our own agenda and let Jesus be in charge and make ourselves the stewards of our own lives. Jesus keeps you and not yourself. And then we see in Luke chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, that Jesus gave Peter a will greater than his own. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, what? He said, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. God has power to save and authority to command and power to give you that will greater than your own. You can be fishers of men and carry God's message. But you must follow God in small things and in all things. Because our God, our Savior, our Creator and Lord, blesses and commands on His terms. If we may have every head bowed and every eye closed and stand to your feet, if the pianist would care to come forward. I have just a couple of questions before I turn the service over to Pastor Redke or Pastor Schweitzer. First of all, and most obvious, we have a lot of different ways we ask people if they are, quote, saved. But the best question I can ask now in these quarters, are you thankfully trusting God here and now for your eternal life, which is already underway and has been underway since you got saved? Is that the salvation that you have that you may fully trust and thank God for that salvation right now? Are you willing to ask what more God wants you to do? And if so, are you paying attention, waiting for Him to answer? And if so, Christian, are you just afraid that He might say yes? It might mean going out and undertaking a ministry. Well, okay, we all know how that works. It might mean full-time service. Well, okay, we always hear about that. It might mean going out to be a full-time missionary and church planter. Okay, we understand the pattern that follows. 4 years on, 1 year off, you collect money in between. But what if God says, I want you to be a missionary and then go back and get a job and then go back out and be a missionary at a different place and you don't really know, you can't see far into the future. Are you willing to do something like that? Are you willing to stay right here and not know what you're going to be doing 18 months from now but trust a God who can? You don't need to be afraid that God would say yes if you would ask Him to, and make yourself available for that service.